Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all as we gather to worship. Let's hear God's call to worship. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with one another, but most importantly, Father, to meet with you. As the family, as this portion of the family of God, assembled around our Father's throne, we have come to hear you speak to us. You have already spoken to us in the call and in the apostolic greeting. Grant that we might hear. Grant that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would fill us and equip us, that we might glorify Jesus Christ, and that we might become more conformed to his image. We pray these things of you in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, or 22 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's turn in our back of our hymnals to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21. It's found on page 860. Of all the chapters, I think this is one of the ones we've read the least frequently, maybe because it's so long. But we will use this portion of the Westminster Confession as a confession of our faith. It by no means, of course, exhausts what the Word teaches or even summarizes all, but it does touch on some of the other doctrines we need to confess. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any but Christ alone. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is to be made for things lawful, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. The reading of all scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God, beside religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in an holy and religious manner. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere, in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God, by his word or providence, calleth thereunto. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is then kept unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. It is not a short chapter by any means. I would like to direct your attention to a few little paragraphs for a moment. I would first point out paragraph 7. It's very important. In the old dispensation, where were you to pray? Or towards where? I help you. Towards where were you to pray? Why Jerusalem? That's where the temple was. Why not Gibeon? When the tabernacle was there. Right? Toward where God had placed his name. So before, where the tabernacle was, you prayed toward the tabernacle. Why? Because that's where God manifested himself. Once the temple was built, the tabernacle was disassembled, carried, and stored in the temple complex. And you pray toward the temple because that's where God had manifested his name. Where does God manifest himself now? Where does he abide now? Within us. Where's the temple of God now? We is. We are the building blocks. So the paragraph rightly says you don't have to be in any special place. This building is not the church. Well, technically it is, but that's a long discussion with language. Let's ignore that. The building is not the people of God, and we are the temple. So coming here to pray is no more holy than going to a gas station and praying. I say that in part because the RCUS used to have a congregation down in Kansas. They still do in Kansas City, but they first met in a former gas station. I went to a classes meeting there. It's no more holy. And you don't have to face toward Wheaton, or is it Colorado Springs now, for American Christianity. You don't have to face toward Jerusalem or Old York Road. Where you face doesn't matter. Where is God not present? Nowhere. Where has God manifested himself? The Father and the Son, through the Spirit, have made their home within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you can face anywhere and pray to God. The other thing I wanted to point out about prayer, trying to see carefully, my eyes are going, is paragraph 3. with understanding. So if you're praying the Lord's Prayer and you haven't a clue what you're praying, it's not a prayer. With reverence, not just reciting as quickly as possible so we can get on to something more interesting. Or any other prayer. Good bread, good meat, good heavens, let's eat. Is that prayer? With humility. Why? The English, Winston Churchill used to send letters to people, and they were referred to as Winston's prayers. Because he would say, pray do this, and pray do that. The word prayer, or pray, is simply, please. It's a request for something. And if you're asking the Creator of all to do something for you, a little bit of humility is important. Fervency. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Is that fervent prayer? When's the last time you prayed with tears? Faith. Remembering that God is a father who delights to give good things to his children. Remembering that and trusting him. Love. Love for the one who loved you when you hated him and sent his son to die for you. Perseverance. Because God sometimes wants to be bothered. Jesus himself in a parable talked about perseverance. Remember the story? You've got a neighbor or friend coming and you haven't got anything in the house. So you go to your neighbor's house, you knock on the door, please, you know, let me have your leftovers. And the guy's going to say, it's 1 a.m, go to sleep. But if you keep knocking, what will he do? Just go away. Here, take the food and go away so I can get to sleep. Well, that's not the sense that God will give us something just to make us go away. But perseverance, if you really want it, you will persevere in prayer. And if vocal in a known language. So praying in Latin, unless you know Latin, isn't something that should be done. I can pray in German sometimes, because I remember some. But if I'm praying in German and you're to be following me in prayer and you don't know German, you're left out, aren't you? And since we all speak English, what should audible prayers be prayed in this room? Swahili, right? No, English. So that we all can pray together. Our New Testament reading and our text this morning is 2 Peter, the first chapter, the first two verses. As we hear these words, let us hear God's inerrant word to us. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's bow before our God in prayer. Father, as we will consider these two short verses and some of their context, we would pray that your Spirit would fill us if he has not already. And that if we've not heard your word thus far in the service, we would hear in the remaining 25 minutes or so. And hearing your word, that we would understand the great grace that is ours, the great blessings you've poured out upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That we might love you more. That we might understand how you have loved us and to respond with love to you. And because we love you, to respond with obedience, not as a means of achieving our salvation, because that is impossible. Everything that we do that is good and right is only something we already owe. And our sins are a debt we cannot pay, but Christ has paid for us. Nevertheless, if we have been saved by Christ, if we have the new nature that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, then the evidence are those good works that you have preordained for us. And we desire to do it to show that we love you and to walk with you because you've walked with us. Father, we thank you for those who protect us. Keep them safe, we pray. And restrict evil in the minds and hearts of those who rule over us. We pray that you would continue to give the American church peace and prosperity, not so we can be dumb, happy, and fat, but so that we can use the freedom and the prosperity to spread the church of Christ. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. As I was working on this week and preparing, trying to figure out what to do, someone reminded me by a link to a blog, actually, of two sermons on a passage. May have even been 2 Peter, I don't recall now. And a good sermon and a horrible sermon. And the horrible sermon was one that would look at this passage and say, well, Peter is doing standard introductions. When you write a letter, when you were taught in high school, you were dressed to put where the date would be and your address and their address, and then it would be dear sir or madam or dear Susie or whatever, and you'd put your little comma, and then you'd start all those conventional things. Well, Peter's using conventional things, conventional opening to a letter. But if it's just conventional openings, then it means nothing, and let's move on. But see, that's a problem. We've, last couple of weeks, looking at the chapter on the Bible in Machen's book, we've dealt with the fact that the historical doctrine of the Bible, about the Bible, is that every single word is inspired by God, which means there are no wasted words. For example, when you read all those long, long sections in Chronicles about somebody I never heard of begot somebody I never heard of who begot somebody else I never heard of, just because I'm ignorant doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, the fact that I am ignorant and God is not has a very profound message. Because in 100 years, no one will have ever heard of Roy Miller. I doubt that my great-great-grandchildren will, unless they're one of those weird people who love to go into, now I can't remember the word, your genealogies. I have a few of those strange people in my family. But otherwise, you don't know who your ancestors are and you don't care. No one's going to care. But God knows. God cares. No one's going to know about you, more than likely. But God knows. God cares. And he doesn't waste any words. One of the things that frustrates me as someone who loves history, concentrated on it in my undergraduate work, and if I ever do a THM, it'll be in church history or systematics. Church history because I love it, systematics because I'm so profoundly weak in that area. I got good grades, but I should have paid better attention, I guess. But when I read the history in the Old Testament, there's just not enough stuff. You know, there's not enough details. God tells certain things, but not the things I want to know. But you know what he does tell? The things I need to know. And not a wasted word. And so when we come to these little words, which are, yes, conventional and not conventional, conventional, and yet every word is chosen by the Spirit of God. Look at the different openings to the New Testament epistles. They read a lot alike, and they read very differently. Even Peter's two openings are different. And they may be to the same group of people, separate by a few years. If they are to the same group of people, we can't know that, but if they are to the same group of people, isn't it interesting that you have a different opening, different emphasis? He announces to us that he is a slave. There are, if I remember correctly, 6 different Greek words for slaves. This word in the Old King James was usually rendered bondservant. Because the root idea of the word doulos is of being bound, tied up. A doulos is the lowest kind of slave. Some kinds of servants you hire. Anybody watch Downton Abbey? Servants who are hired and fired. People who look for new jobs someplace else. A doulos doesn't get hired or fired. He might get sold. Or she might get sold. They don't have a chance to go look for another employer. They are bought and paid for and owned. The interesting thing is Peter calls himself the lowest kind of slave. And by the way, this is Paul's great delight, is that he is the doulos of Jesus Christ. He's the slave of Jesus Christ. And then the high word of the apostle. The root is from a Greek word that means to send, because an apostle is someone who is sent with a message. It sometimes is rendered ambassador, because that's what an ambassador does. He comes representing a government with a message from one government to another. Peter and Paul, and so are you in another sense of the word, are apostles of Jesus Christ. This is something to brag about. Both are something to brag about. That you are the slave, the lowest of the low, who belong to Jesus Christ, and you have the high calling of taking his word to others. Now, none of us is an apostle in the sense that Peter is, but all of us are sent with the message. And so in the broadest sense of the word, yeah, we're apostles. He's writing his letter to those who've attained like precious faith. And there's a debate upon this word. Does the word faith refer to the system of theology, or does it refer to that gift of faith? I would tend toward the latter, personally, that we have obtained that, but I can see the element there, because the faith that God gave us is precious, isn't it? Because it's through that faith that we received that grace. If God had not given us that gift of faith, then we would not have received the grace that saves us. So whether it's that faith in the sense of the ability to trust in Jesus Christ, or faith in the sense of that which we've trusted in, the teachings, either way, it's still precious. Because the truths about Jesus Christ are precious. If great scholars can't decide, I don't think I'm going to be able to decide it for you. But either way, it's precious. And the point that he's writing is to those who have shared in it with Peter. Not just his original readers, but to us as well. The faith that we have trusted in, the faith we confessed, is a precious faith. The faith that God gave us is a precious faith. And that faith we share with the saints who've gone before us. That faith which is entrusted to us as a system of theology, as a condensation of what the Word of God is, that's a precious thing to hold on to, and it's a heritage to pass on to our children. But that faith which allowed us to receive and trust in it, to trust in Jesus Christ, that's something that we can pray that our children would receive. Because we can give them the system of theology, we can't give them that ability. And this faith has been received, trusted in, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This also is something that's a little bit, shall we say, in dispute. Does that "and" mean God and Jesus, or, and the way it reads to me in Greek, is to our God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ? I think the latter is the more accurate reading. In English and in Greek. It's his righteousness that we have trusted in. How's the hymn go? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Well, in that particular case, it's clinging to his passive obedience. When Machen died, he had been talking with John Murray before he went to North and South Dakota for a preaching tour, and they had been discussing Christ's active obedience, that Christ kept the law perfectly, not just because he was the perfect second Adam, but he did it for us who have not, cannot, and will not keep the law perfectly. And from his deathbed, he wrote, if I can't quote it exactly, but it was something to the effect of rejoicing in the act of obedience. Machen, who was about to meet his Savior, was rejoicing that he would meet his God and Father clothed in the righteousness that Christ had earned for him. Does God accept our good works? Well, the chapter on the confession says he does. But my good works are still contaminated by me and my sin. And my good works are sometimes not very good. The glorious thing is that God accepts them as gifts from his child because I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. My daughter made me a hideous abomination that was supposed to be a coffee cup. I don't think it would hold water, let alone coffee. It sits on my dresser filled with various paraphernalia, things that I've collected. I have one of those tabs you put in your collar. I have one there because I lost the other. I need to find the other or buy some more. But all that stuff is there. That's a very precious thing to me. It is ugly. I wouldn't have told her that when she was 10, 8, when she gave it to me. It's just incredible. Daddy, here's a coffee cup. Ooh. It is ugly, but it's precious. The key that we use to, sometimes when you guys borrow the key, it has orange and black hearts on leather. And that's very precious to me, because a little tiny boy who's sitting in the back of the room made that for me. It's my son. My daughter, I love them, and their gifts are precious, and that's how God accepts our gifts. But we are not accepted by our good works. We're accepted because of Christ's good works, his righteousness. And then Peter has a prayer. I won't bore you with the details of Greek grammar because you wouldn't understand it, and I'm not sure I can pronounce that mood anyway. This is something he desires to have for us. And before we look at his desire for us in verse 2, his prayer, if you will, I want you to turn back to the passage we read in Numbers chapter 6. This is known as the high priestly benediction. Many of you have heard me pronounce it to you. There's a certain little person who, when I do pronounce the benediction and raise my hands, she sometimes does as well. There's a reason for that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But part of the root of what Peter is praying, wishing, pronouncing upon us is found in this passage. The Lord, Yahweh, I love the way it's phrased because this addresses our question about inspiration. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying. In other words, God's not going to talk to Aaron and his boys. He wants Moses to talk to Aaron and his boys, and he tells Moses exactly what to say. By the way, here's a case where there actually is dictation in the Bible, okay? Sometimes the Bible does have dictation. Here it is. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Here's a blessing bestowed upon them. And notice that the sentences in English begin with the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Yahweh. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Here's how you bless Israel. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Because Aaron has no capability of blessing anybody. And when I raise my hands, I have no ability to bless anybody. There is no magic in my hands or my robe, or someday maybe it'll be better than a master's robe, but nevertheless, that doesn't change anything. It's not in Roy. It's not in Aaron. It's Yahweh blessing you and keeping, guarding you. We encountered that when we were looking at 1 Peter. May he make his face shine upon you. I can still see this first day of my second year in college My friend picked me up at the airport. It was an adventure. I learned a lot of things about flying because it was the first time I flew. Like when you fly the commuter, you have to go find the planes elsewhere. I ended up flying on Eastern when I was supposed to fly on Delta. Anyway, I was standing there in the dining hall talking to Alan and the other guys, and a face came around the corner and lit up. I can still see Janet's face shining because she saw me. And boy, that felt good. And 40-some years later, it still feels good. Not so much as when Yahweh lifts his face and looks upon you or me, and his face shines with joy. May he be gracious to you, because if he shines upon you, that's grace. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. I've stressed this before, but I'll do it one more time. Peace means covenantal blessings. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and thereabouts, and look at the here and now blessings of the old covenant. They all come from Yahweh. There are even greater blessings in the new covenant. And that's what peace means. That Yahweh gives you all that is yours in Christ Jesus. Having read the apostolic, well, let me finish this. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel. That's what the lifting of the hands is representative of, God putting his hands on your head. Remember Jesus putting his hands on the little boy's head? That's what it's represented. How can I put my hands on all your heads without running around like an idiot? And Aaron the same way. The raising of the hands is symbolic of, I'm speaking in Yahweh's name and pronouncing Yahweh's blessing as Yahweh puts his hands on your head, as the Father blesses you. Coming back to Peter, what is it that he prays for us? What is it that he desires for us? And that is that grace and peace would be multiplied. Not that God would give a little more grace or a little more covenantal blessings, but whatever he's given us, that it be multiplied twofold, fivefold, tenfold, 100-fold. And then he gives the condition or the sphere in which those blessings come. They come in the knowledge of God. And here it is a separation of God, and that in the New Testament almost always means the Father, and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge is the perfect knowledge that is revealed to us in the Word. This is the knowledge that we then experience. It is also the knowledge that is personal. You've read in the Bible that Adam knew his wife and they had children. And so-and-so knew his wife and they had another child. I knew Janet and we had children. It is speaking of not merely in a sexual sense, but that intimate kind of knowledge. That intimate experiential knowledge of each other. And in this case, not of man and wife, but of child and of father, of child and of heavenly father, and of the elder foster brother. Knowing God, and he can only be known through Jesus Christ, and knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him as revealed in the Word and knowing him experientially as you have lived and experienced the Word, that is what brings grace and peace. And so Peter is not just praying that God would pour out blessings upon us, but he's primarily praying that we would come to know Jesus better than we've ever known him before, that we might have more grace and more covenantal blessings. So my prayer for you is the same. It's also my prayer for me. May we come to know our Father and our brother, our Savior and Lord, better than we've ever known him before. I've been a Christian for, I can't do the arithmetic, 46, 48 years, something like that. I do not know him as well as I ought, and I do not know him as well as I could. If I live to be as old as my great-grandfather, that's 35 more years, I still will not know him as well as I ought or as well as I could. I hope I will know him better then than I do now, that we may grow in grace every day. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the things that you even pack into greetings. No little trite, to whom it may concern, or dear sir or madam, but rather to a church of Jesus Christ, to a people who have shared the like precious faith. These are the ones the apostle is writing to. And his rejoicing and his hope and his prayer and his wish for them. And that includes us, Lord, that we might grow in grace, grow in peace, as we grow in our knowledge of you. Father, it doesn't matter how long or how short a time we've known you, there's room to grow. And we pray that you would help us to grow in that knowledge, to know you experientially. I pray that you give that to us and that the result would be that we would grow in grace and it would be multiplied to us and that we would grow in peace, in the blessings that are ours in Christ. And I beg that you would do this for us. In our Savior's name, amen.